I want to welcome you this morning. Welcome those who are watching my live stream. If you'll turn to Joshua chapter 15, verses 16 through 19, one scripture today. Joshua 15, verses 16 through 19, and then we'll pray. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksah my daughter as wife." So Othniel the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I only ask that, Lord, every ear would be opened to hear your spirit. Lord, that every hungry and thirsty heart would be supplied with the presence of your spirit today, Lord God, and with your word. Lord, that you would feed your sheep. You would be glorified in the preaching of this word. We invite you, come Holy Spirit into this place. We need you. We need you in each one of our lives. Lord, I ask that you would be very present with those who are watching from a distance, Lord God. Just as present there as here, Lord God. And Lord, that this word that you have given me, Lord, would produce a fresh season in the lives of your saints, Lord God, in the lives of your people, a renewing in the word, Lord. We thank you for it today in advance in Jesus' most wonderful, mighty, and holy name. I pray, and that is Jesus of Nazareth, the strong and mighty Son of God. Amen. I want to talk to you today about allotments. Allotments. For, by way of background, I want to, if you were to take this chapter and read all of it, we are talking about the history of Israel as they have come out of the promised land. They have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now Joshua has taken them into the promised land, and according to the words of Moses, he has now divided the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel, each one receiving their share. And at the same time, we see in this chapter that Caleb, if you remember, it was Caleb and Joshua who were two of the spies who went into the land 40 years earlier and spied out the same area of land and came back, and Caleb and Joshua were the only two with a good report. They had faith to believe that God would give them the power to take that land. But all of the rest of the spies were filled with fear, and they put fear into the hearts of the people. And so the people were unable to enter into the land of Canaan and possess what God had already promised to them because of lack of faith and because of fear. And now Caleb has reminded Joshua. He said, "Moses promised me this particular area 40 years ago when I stood at this mountain. I am now 80 years old, and I am well able to take this mountain." I love Caleb and his faith at 80 years of age. He said, "I can still take this mountain. For you see, the battles that they fought in Canaan had nothing to do with might or power of the sword. Their battles had everything to do with faith. They could not conquer except through faith. It was proof to the surrounding nations that God was with them. It was not according to their military prowess, but according to the greatness of their faith and their trust in the Lord." This will be very important as we go into this story this morning. And so Israel has come now. They've received their inheritance. And now Caleb reminds Joshua, "It's time for my land." And so Joshua has given Caleb his land, and now Caleb makes a promise to the mighty men, the ones who have gone up against all of these other cities. He said, "Any man who is able to take this particular city," it's really a village, if you will, it's a desert city, and it's not a prominent or a powerful or a city with great wealth or supply or anything like that. But anyone who is able to take this city, to go up against this city and take it, "I will give my daughter to you as a wife." Now, women, don't cringe, because if you look at this through spiritual eyes, Anyone, because of what I just said a moment ago, anyone who was able to take this city had to already be a great man of God, a godly man, a man of great character, and above all, a man of great faith in order to take this city, or he would not be able to take the city. It wasn't about his strength. It wasn't about his military leadership. Maybe he had all of those things, but it was God, because he was an anointed man of God, and he had faith to go in and conquer this land. He would make a good husband for anyone. And so I'm just saying, it's not quite like you think, this monster is going to take this city and then take me. No, this will be a great man of God who will make a great husband and a great father.
That's right.
And so we find that they go towards the city, and that Othniel, who happens to be a nephew of Caleb, Othniel goes in and he takes the city. And as a result, Caleb gives his daughter to him, Aksah, gives Aksah to him as a wife, because he has taken the city of Kirjath Sefer. We find that in verse 16. Whoever does this will receive my daughter in marriage. Well, this just begins to lay the groundwork for an amazing little passage of scripture that is given to us, I believe, for far more than one reason, as all scripture is. It gives us a true historical account of the dealings of Israel with the people of Canaan according to the word of God, their exploits of faith. But it also becomes a parable, if you will. It becomes a story that has deeper layers of meaning for you and I who live this side of the cross, who have Christ as our Savior. So Othniel is victorious. We want to remember that. I know sometimes it's hard to remember these names. Othniel is victorious. He takes the city of Kirjath Sefer, and he receives Aksah as his wife. And now together they receive their allotment. Their allotment in various places that we read and in various translations. Their allotment is the south land. It's a place of dryness. It's an arid region. It's a desert. It's called the Negev in other places in the Word of God and in history. It is a desert, and it is today part of what is called the West Bank in Israel. I want you to get a picture, a scene in your mind that here's this young couple. Here's this young couple, and now they've come together because of the grand victory of the husband, and they have received an inheritance. They've received an allotment, and this allotment is a desert land. It's a land that's not going to produce anything for them on its own. It's a land that's not going to willingly yield fruit, willingly yield itself to the work of their hands. It's a land that's not going to give them an income, not going to give them a steady supply, not going to produce for them something that's going to mean that their life is going to be fruitful and that they're going to survive, not just survive, but flourish in that place. No, it's a desert. It's a desert. This young lady has been given in marriage, and her father has given them, in spite of the great victory he has given them, a desert area. Today I'm talking about your allotment. I want you to listen real closely to the Spirit this morning. Today I'm talking about your allotment. Your allotment in life, from which we surely get the phrase, my lot in life. My allotment in life. You know the phrase, this is my lot in life. Used very often negatively and very often with great and sad resignation. I have resigned myself that this is my lot in life. Maybe some of you will begin to resonate in your heart with what I'm saying this morning, that your circumstances are not what you had hoped for. And you know that it is something that in this moment you feel that it is a hard place. It's a desert place. It's a dry place. It's a place that's not providing any joy or any life for you. It's not sustaining you. This is your allotment. You say, this is my lot in life. You tell people, I know I'm really in a kind of hard place, but this is my lot in life. Or maybe it's a secret thought that you have. You put your head on your pillow at night and you say, I have to endure another day because after all, This is my lot in life. This prison, this place that has me hemmed in on every side. This place in which I'm so dry and thirsty and so dissatisfied that I feel I'm going to perish. Some of you listening today will feel the anxiety in your heart even as I speak these words, because you got out of bed this morning and you thought, oh, another day of this place, my lot in life. Sometimes we wrongfully use the phrase, this is the cross I have to bear. Your allotment is not the cross you have to bear. Bearing a cross is the joyful byproduct of following Jesus. The cross you bear is not some hard circumstance that's been forced on you or is your lot in life. The cross you bear are the things that are difficult, yes, but that you joyfully endure because you are following Christ, and these are the repercussions of you following Christ. It's the things that crucify you unto the Lord so that you're closer to Him. The lot in life is producing in many, many people a great, great negative result, but your cross that you bear is something that you understand is part of your gift to the Lord, that you follow Him, and therefore you take up your cross daily, because these are the repercussions of identifying with the Son of God. It's a different thing to see that this allotment. You have an allotment. You have an allotment. You say, my allotment's not a good place, Pastor Mark. My allotment is hard place. It's dry. Nothing green. Nothing fruitful. No life. No joy. A sad place to be, because you see, allotments are given. They're not bought. You don't buy an allotment. You don't choose an allotment. You don't have an allotment because you earned it or did something. An allotment is given to you. It's kind of like the homesteads on the early American frontier. You went there and you may have staked a claim somewhere, but it's given to you. You didn't buy it. It's given to you. It's your allotment. And these are the boundaries of your allotment. This is where you can settle, and this is where you can live your life, and where you can plant and you can sow, you can reap. But in the allotment that many people feel that they have in life, they've just been cheated and they are bound up. It's like a prison for them. This is my lot in life, this prison, this Negev, this Southland, this place with no water, Daddy. What did you mean, Father? You gave us a wedding present. You gave us an award, a reward. And there are no springs. There's no water. What are we to do with this? Thanks, Dad. My allotment is a desert. I can just hear Oxa. Thanks, Dad. But we're going to see that that's not the attitude that she has. That's the attitude that we often have. Thanks, God. In fact, many rail against God. Many complain against God concerning their allotment. Well, this is what God has done to me in my life. For some reason, God's hand is against me. For some reason, I desire to go forward and He blocks me on every hand. It's God who has done this to me. Surely God has given me a bad allotment. And so many complain against the Lord. Many of you can relate in some way this morning. You're faced with two choices in the desert. You're faced with two choices in your allotment if it's a desert. Number one, you can accept it as a difficult place. You can accept the allotment and its lack of water, and you can complain and you can wither away in your allotment and you can die of thirst. And you can die right there in the allotment that you have received. Again, I'm using the word received. You did receive that allotment. It was given to you. Now, what will you do with it? Will you just give up and say, this is a hard place and there's no water here for me, and I'm just going to cave in to the prison walls and the circumstances around me. Or number two, you can determine that there is something more. That you're not limited by that allotment because you have faith. That there is something more and that God is willing to give you something more, and you can begin searching for that supply of water.
Amen.
In that place.
Amen.
Maybe you had dreams for your life. And those dreams haven't turned out the way that you expected them to. Some people find that their dreams are turned to dust by the time they're 14, 15, 16 years old. They've been through so much already, so many bad circumstances, so much disappointment in life at a young age. Then they already feel that their allotment is nothing but a desert, and then everything that they do is out of a response of their heart to that desert place, not thinking or not having faith, not believing that there's something better that they can ever have. Some people reach the age of 40, 50, 60, 70, and they've still been dreaming, still been waiting for their dreams to come true, only to find that it's still like dust that just passes through their fingers, because all it is an allotment of dust. No water to give it life, nothing to make it sustain life. Now, I've not seen it, but I've certainly heard the song, the famous song, many times from Les Miserables, in which Fantine, the character, the lady, one of the characters in the play who has been dealt a hard, hard hand in life, and she finds herself early on as an abused, rejected, neglected, pregnant mother, and she brings a child to birth and then later turns to prostitution in order to support herself, and she's an outcast, and she had all kind of dreams. In the beginning, she was filled with life and she just had so much hope and so many things in life that she was looking forward to. And then she comes to the place in the story where she sings that famous song, I Dreamed a Dream. And many of you know that song. But I'll only give you the last four lines because I just think they're so powerful. I had a dream my life would be so different from this hell I'm living. So different now from what it seemed. Now life has killed the dream I dreamed. Wow, so many people live that verse. So many people feel that's their allotment. My allotment, my allotment, my marriage. Some wake up every morning and look over at the one next to them and say, oh, it's my lot in life. My marriage, my family, it's a desert, it's a dry place. I'm just absolutely in desperation and have no hope and no life in this place. My financial situation, perhaps it's a desert that's grown so bad over the years that I see no hope and no way that I'll ever overcome it. Ministry. There are ministers who live in this place where for them it's their life and their ministry becomes this place where they feel, well, God called me. This is my allotment, but it's not my dream. This is my allotment and it's a hard place and there's no life in it. What a horrible place to be where there's no life in ministry. No life, no health in your body can be a desert place, bad health, everything. It can be every circumstance of your life all around you, things, disappointments, things that have gone wrong, just all come together to create my allotment. This is my lot. This is my lot in life. I hope we can take that phrase out of our circumstances, out of our vocabulary, unless we're going to change it and add something to it a little later. This is my lot in life. For some of you, you may say, it's not this hell I'm living, but it's just misery. It's just boring. It's just dry. It's just nothing because of this lot in life. Why does our Father give us a desert? Why would your father give you a desert? Why would a good father give a good child a desert? For thousands of years, God has put his children in deserts. put them in desert, in a desert place, a desert inheritance, an allotment that's hard. He puts his children in allotments. It's given to you. It's given to you. And you can't just say the devil did it. You're God's child. He's able to do whatever he desires with your life. And you find that you've been given an allotment like the allotment of the children of Israel sometimes. Like the allotment of many that we find in the Word of God who struggled in a desert or a hard place in order to become what God intended in the first place. A desert inheritance. It doesn't mean you've never had victories. You may have had victories of faith in the past. Othniel had a victory. He had a great victory. He went and he took this city and he received a wife. This is a great start, is it not? This is wonderful. But the place that he was given turned out to be barren, dry, desert. This is what he received. This is what he was given. And it could not sustain life. I want you to hear those words. That desert dry allotment cannot sustain life. If your allotment is crushing your spirit, you may become bitter and blame God, or you may become thirsty and so dissatisfied that you turn in faith and you say, I require more. Lord, I require more than this, Father. This is not all I need in order to live in this place. My allotment is not enough. It's not disrespectful, as you will see in just a moment. My allotment is not enough. You've given me this place, but you've not given me what I need for this. Now I'm coming to you for what I need in order to blossom. I'm coming for what I need in order to live, not just exist. I'm coming for what I need in order to be victorious here, not just the city I took 5 years ago. I'm coming to you in order to be victorious and build something in this place that's going to produce for many, many years, and it's going to have an influence on many, many people.
Amen.
My allotment cannot sustain life. It lacks something. It lacks water. It lacks water. In verse 18, Achsah appeals to her husband. There's this strange little nuance that takes place in the Word of God because she appeals to her husband, and then when she gets to her father's place, she gets down off of her donkey and she makes the appeal. She appeals to her husband to appeal to her father, but she's the one, and there's no explanation given. I don't know what the explanation is, except I know that the way that life is and the way that human nature is, I know my own wife, and I'm not talking about my own wife because I know many of the wives in this place, and I know how good women of God are when they determine that something needs to be done. And they tell their husband, you need to do this. You need to take care of this. You need to go and you need to ask. You need to do something about this. But he doesn't move fast enough, does he? No matter how quickly they get to Father's house, she's going to be the first one down off the donkey and she's going to take the matter into her hands.
That's right.
Because she's the most desperate one right here in this situation. And the most desperate person in their allotment is the one who will go to the Lord. You know, it's a picture of us, and it's a picture to us of faith. Because, beloved, this is a message about thirst and dissatisfaction that becomes so unbearable that faith rises up. That you cannot remain where you are any longer with it the way that it is. And you determine that you're going to go to your Father. You can ask someone else to pray for you all you want, and it is a biblical principle. And many times we ask one another, please pray for me. But I'm just going to tell you, it is foolish of you to ask somebody else to pray for you, for your need, if you're not going to go to the Father first.
Yes, that's right.
If you think you're going to send, you don't send somebody else to the Father to get what you need.
That's right.
Or you won't get it. He's waiting. I believe Caleb knew exactly what he was doing. I believe that he wasn't being a hard father, but he was being a good father because he knew that the things that are just handed out so often aren't appreciated, but the things that you have to fight for and the things that you have to come or you have to make a case for, the things that sometimes you have to appreciate the desert first. Experience it first to appreciate the good things that God has for you. When it's time to get something from your father, you don't send somebody else to your father. You go to him yourself. It's best for you to be the one asking. Aksa was married to a man named Othniel, whose name means Lion of God. Lion of God. I just love this. He would now be the one, if you understand Hebrew culture, he's now the one responsible for taking her to her father, but she's the one that has to talk to him. But he's the one, he is now the head of this household. He is now her head. And he is the one now to take her to her father. But she is the one who must go to her father. If you understand the church and the groom, Jesus is our groom, and we are his bride, and he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We are Aksa, and he is Othniel, and we are taken by him to the Father. You can only go to the Father through Jesus. Jesus has to take you to the Father, but when you get there, Jesus isn't going to do your work for you. You're going to ask the Father in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So Aksa gets down off of her donkey. The story is two places in the Word of God. It's in Judges 1 as well as in Joshua chapter 15. We're not going to turn there, but it's to understand that when something is repeated twice in the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit is saying to us, take heed. Take heed. Jesus uses this principle when he comes and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you. Verily means truly, truly, or certainly, certainly. And if he says at one time, verily I say unto you, well, it's important because Jesus said it. But if he says, verily, verily I say unto you, if he says two times, or if something is recorded two times, if God says it two times, it's so that we may take heed. In verse 18, she comes to her father and the Bible says she dismounts from her donkey. She dismounts from her donkey. The donkey is foreign to us today, but in that day, the donkey was a royal ride. That was an animal that someone in a high position or a place of royalty would ride. Aksa has now arrived. Her father is Caleb. He has received all of this whole portion of land, and now he has given a portion of it to her husband and to her, and she has a donkey. She is riding, as we would say today, high on the horse. She's on her high horse as she comes, but she doesn't come to her father on her high horse. She dismounts from her donkey. It's a picture in the Word of God of humility and grace. Because in order to come and receive grace, we come and we step down from any position that we have. We step down from, listen church, from any pride that we have. We step down from any independence that we have. We must be willing to step down and humble ourselves and come before the throne of what? Grace. To receive freely from the Lord.
Amen.
We put ourselves in the right position. She's not complaining. If you want to call it this, see, there's this fine difference between complaining to God and complaining against God. God welcomes complaints to him in faith for something. But complaints against him are not received very well. She comes and she dismounts from her donkey. She comes to the lowly place to come before her father. You see, it's such a tragedy. It's such a tragedy. Again, I said that I believe that Caleb wanted good things for his daughter. and had all of this planned and hoped that she would want more, that she wouldn't settle for just what he had given her at first. It's a tragedy when you think, listen to me, it's a tragedy when you think that God does not want more for you. It's a tragedy when you think your father doesn't want anything more for you, that he doesn't have good things stored up for you, that this is my allotment. I can't go to God for anything else. He's already given me so much. Some of you are saying to yourself, or saying in your heart to God, you know, God has already done so much for me by saving me. I don't want to be like those Israelites. Do you remember? I don't want to be like the Israelites, how they murmured and complained in the wilderness. And God was angry with them. I don't want to complain and murmur against God. I don't want to be ungrateful for what he's given me. There is good here. He gave it to me. I don't want to be like the Israelites, and I don't want to take God for granted. But again, the Israelites, the difference was the Israelites complained against God in unbelief in the wilderness. And Aksa appealed to God, or to her father, for more. And she came in faith. Just think about that for a moment. And you will fall into one category or the other if you're in a desert place. If you're in a dry place, do you complain in your heart against God, or are you going to him with your complaint and saying, I appreciate what you've given me? You see, there is a value until you can see the value in what God has already given you, until you can see that God is the giver of the hard place, until you can accept that it's God's loving hand that put you in that allotment.
Amen.
And that he wants to teach you something. Yes. Then you don't have the right foundation or attitude of heart to be able to come in faith, knowing that he's a good father, not complaining about what you have, but saying, thank you for this wilderness, but I need more if I'm going to thrive here. You've given me a real challenge, Father. This marriage is a challenge. This business is a challenge. My family is a challenge. My circumstances are a challenge that I want to rise above. I want to come up and I want to be seen as a green tree flourishing. God talks about the palm trees that flourish in the desert as a picture of his people.
Amen.
I want to be the palm tree that flourishes.
Amen.
Because I found a spring of water.
Amen.
In the midst of the place that
yes.
you have given me.
Yes.
Until you can see the desert and acknowledge it as God's gift tailored just for you. You see, that person he has given you, no matter what you think their weaknesses or strong points are, that's the person that God decided you needed in your life for him to do his work in you, to cause you to need him, to cause you to say, God, give me grace, more grace. God, I'm dry today. I need water to live.
Amen.
And to thrive in this place.
Amen. Yes.
And those people that he's put around you, many times you don't have a choice. Those people that he has put around you, there's something that he wants to do. And so he's put sandpaper all around you to sand and sand and sand until you get more and more polished. You feel like you're being buffeted. If you've ever seen a tumbler where you polish stones and you put them with this, it's sandpaper in just in grain form, it's grit. You put the rough rocks in the little tumbler with grit and you turn it on and you let it spin for days and days and days and you keep making the grit finer and finer and finer and finer. And one day you take the stones out and they look like jewels. They're polished and they're beautiful. God's put you in a tumbler sometimes with a bunch of people knocking you around because he wants to bring forth a gem.
That's right.
He wants to bring forth a jewel in your life. His allotment is a gift. It's a gift. I hate my family. I just hate my family. Well, it's a gift. How can this be a gift? No, God, it is a gift, but I need abundant grace to show forth your praises in this place. Lord, it's a gift, but I still have a huge need. You've given me the Southland, she said, which is desert. You've given me the Southland. And it's funny, she persuaded her husband to go to him to ask for a field. But when she gets there, she skips the field and she says, I need springs. Because whatever place he gives her with springs will be something she can turn into a field. Because a field without springs is worthless. If there's no water for the crop, it's not going to produce anything. And it's still just a desert. So she asks for springs. Fields and fountains go hand in hand. Where there is a fountain, hear me spiritually. Where there is a fountain, you can produce something. You can sustain life. Where there is a fountain, even a desert can be transformed into a beautiful, beautiful place. So he gave her, it says, the upper springs and the lower springs. The upper springs and the lower springs. He gave her, as the Father gives us, exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think or imagine. She asked for one thing and he gave her two.
Yes.
He gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. That he wants, that's what he wants to do for you. And that's what faith can do in your life. When you come into the desert place, which is your gift from God, he's designed it for you to learn something. You learn there loyalty to God, or you don't learn it. You learn faithfulness, and you grow and learn faith. Oh, my allotment. Oh, my lot in life. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, he took them, speaking of the Israelites, when he forced them to wander in the wilderness. He says, I took you and I put you in the wilderness to test you and to try you, to see whether you would keep my commandments and to reveal what's in your heart. Your allotment reveals what's in your heart. This morning, I pray the Holy Spirit will lead you in your thoughts. That if you're in a place where you feel like you have a bad allotment, it's revealing what's in your heart. It's revealing whether or not you receive it as a gift that can produce more, or whether you are complaining against God. He's testing you to see first whether you'll be faithful to him in that place, whether you will give him glory, even in the dry place. Are you giving up, or are you pleading with the Father in faith, saying, I need more. I need more. The main thing is water, isn't it? The main thing is water, because your desert won't be a desert once you have a fountain.
Amen. Amen.
I promise you, your desert will not be a desert once you have a fountain. I want to do this briefly before we close this morning. I couldn't decide whether I was going to do this one week and do the other the next week, but I want to share with you that in the book of John, Jesus speaks two times about the living water. The first time he says that those who believe in me, water will be in you. If you believe in him, what is that? That's your salvation, right? You come and you believe in him. If you believe in me, then this water that you receive will be like a fountain that rises up within you to eternal life. That's what salvation is. That's the lower springs. This water will be a fountain that rises up inside of you. The Lord deposits it there just as surely as he deposited the water in the lower springs in the desert for Oxa. He comes and he deposits that water at salvation, and it's there through hard times, good times, through all times. It's the water of life. It's the water of salvation. You don't always feel it. It's not about feelings, but it's there. It's him. It's his presence. It's the Holy Spirit. But he said that to them before he ever even went to the cross. Before there were there was anyone who had received the fullness of the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And then just before he went to the cross, he said to another group, he said, the water that I give, if you believe, now he's not talking about salvation. He said, the water that I give is going to be like a river that's rising up, that's flowing out of you. It's going out. It's, in other words, it's bringing life to many other people. It's abundant water. And then it goes on, the writer, John, describes, he says, why that, what that verse was about. He said this to them because they had not yet received the Holy Spirit as they would receive it on the day of Pentecost. They had received belief. They had received salvation. They had received the lower springs that rise up to life on the inside, eternal life. They had not received what they would receive when the upper springs came on the day of Pentecost, and the water of the power of the Holy Spirit came down, baptized them, filled them, and became a mighty river that sent them out into the streets, blessing other people as the fountains flowed out through them. And everywhere they went, the desert blossomed spiritually. And everywhere they went, life began to spring up because they began to pour into other people, and people whose desert was dry, people whose circumstances were hard, they fed the hungry. They took care of those who were hurting. They helped people, and they helped people's circumstances change by the power of the Holy Spirit. The church turned the world upside down because there was an upper spring that was flowing like a river through them all of the time. Oxa got the lower springs and she got the upper springs all at one time because she went in faith to her Father, believing that he would do more for her than what he had already done by giving her this great allotment of land. It's kind of like a blank canvas when you get ready to paint. You can just accept the blank canvas, or you can say, I'm going to produce something beautiful here. God gave her a blank canvas called a dry land. And she said, now I need paints, and now I need paint thinner, and now I need everything that I can to transform this into something beautiful. I've got to have water. I have to have water for life. Where there's no water, the desert doesn't bloom. Your actual circumstances are part of the story because God works in those circumstances, and he is willing for you to come and ask for more, for what you need in the natural even. But he's also, if you're willing, if you will receive it, he's going to give you what you need from above, the water of life, the Holy Spirit, because with the Holy Spirit, the outward circumstances are not the important thing. Your desert can be a horrific place, that you can stand there with fountains flowing out of you and you can cause it to produce life. What an amazing thing.
Yes.
So how do we close this morning, and what is the invitation? I believe that as we pray this morning and as we surrender this to the Lord, and so there are three things this morning that I'd like for you to consider and to take into your heart and to go with before the Lord. Number one is repentance. If you've not acknowledged your allotment as a gift from God, then this morning is the time just to repent and say, Lord, forgive me.
Amen.
Forgive me for taking for granted what you have given me, no matter how hard it is. Even if you're simply complaining, if you're not going to him, listen closely. If you're not going to him with that complaint, filled with faith that he wants to do something, if you're just complaining, it's a complaint against God. Number two, prayer for faith for more. Prayer for increased faith. And how do we get increased faith? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. So there's a part that you must do, and that is to be filled with the word of God, that faith would grow. Perhaps to even take this scripture and other scriptures where God is willing, where it says he's willing to give things, good gifts to his children, and to meditate upon those things until you believe that God is willing to give you what you need to flourish where you are. And the third thing is to ask, believing. Jesus said, if you ask believing, you have what you ask. You may not know yet, but believe that God will begin to give you vision for blessing. In other words, you may not know what you're even asking for. Just ask God for faith for more. And begin to have that communion with God over it, that communication with God. But if you don't know what you need, ask Him to show you what you need. But we know that it's living water. It's Christ. It's His Spirit. Ask for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to pour His Spirit out in you, through you, to fill you. Surrender every part of your being to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That He would come and then He will do the work of showing you what you need, giving you that vision for what your desert can become if you have that fountain flowing from you. So Devin, if you'll close out the live stream.